This morning, the sermon title is this: Unless You Repent. Unless you repent. And we'll find that, amongst other places, in that passage in Luke 13, in verse 5. Or, to extend it further, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Can you think of anything more solemn than those words? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, my first heading is this: the problem of suffering. The problem of suffering. This was the issue that, in a way, lay behind the inquiry that was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by these people in the first verses of Luke 13. People were often coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for an adjudication, for him to give an opinion, a judgment upon some issue or other. There were various occasions of this. You can think of Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus by night. Well, he didn't get a chance really to quite get to the point of what he wanted to say. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus what he wanted to say instead. And Nicodemus was given that famous address on that occasion. But he had come to the Lord Jesus because he had a matter on his mind. We think of the man who spoke out and he wanted the Lord Jesus to adjudicate regarding the inheritance. Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. The Lord Jesus declined on that occasion. Man who made me an arbiter or a judge between you. Then we can think of how the disciples, nearing the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and on the days leading up to his sacrifice upon the cross, remarked about the temple, showed him this fine building, these fine stones. And they obviously were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to make something of a comment upon them. And he gave them a reply that they hadn't foreseen, and spoke to them of how the temple was going to be actually pulled down. Not one stone would be left upon another. When, in amazement, they want to know, well, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming? Because if the temple falls down, it must surely be the end of the world. And he addresses them upon these things, great and weighty issues regarding both the collapse of the temple and his second coming. So there were people who often came to the Lord Jesus Christ with questions, and they looked for an adjudication from him, some judgment or other, upon an issue that was close to their hearts, something that was troubling them, something that they wanted him to come in basically on their side, support their opinion, or answer for them against somebody else, as in the case of the man who was cross with his brother about the inheritance. Now here, people were commenting upon an incident that had taken place, a massacre. And on this occasion, Pilate and some of his soldiers there under his command had gone in and attacked some Galileans and killed them. Hence their blood was mingled with the sacrifices that those Galileans had come to bring at the temple on that occasion. Notorious incidents, and one that rankled with the Jews, and they felt that this was some outrageous thing, an injustice. They may well have been right in that. And so they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to pass some comment upon it, to add his verdict to this, perhaps to support them, that it was outrageous what had been done, and that really Pilate had been completely out of order, and the soldiers that were under his control. Vicious incident, an unthinkable thing that had happened, these devout people, crediting them with that, these devout people, pious people who had come with the intent on giving a sacrifice there properly and in conformity with the law, but who had ended up dead. Unthinkable. They hadn't reckoned on that when they had set out from Galilee and come to Jerusalem on that particular occasion. They may have done it before, passed without incident, and they'd gone home rejoicing. Who would have thought? Families couldn't have thought that they would have ended up dead at the hands of Pilate and his soldiers. And their minds, the people who had asked these questions, were sort of working with this and grappling with this issue. And as the Lord Jesus Christ there infallibly and with omniscience interprets their minds, their question was, well, why them? Why did that happen to them? Were they at fault? Was this some way in which God's judgment singled out this particular group of Galileans rather than another group of Galileans for this to have happened to them? So the Galileans came, and it may have been that those who were asking rather a low view of the Galileans and could well have thought that maybe they did deserve this. But then why those rather than any other ones? They might have thought of other Galileans that definitely were below par when it came to spiritual things. Well, in a way, could they have understood it if those had died at the hands of Pilate? But no, why this particular group? Why were they singled out? Why did God allow it to happen to them? We often think, don't we, about disasters and tragedies. And they make us think, why do these things happen to these people and not to those people? Why that family? Perhaps we have to say, lost their child there, murdered, we would probably have to estimate is the case there in Wales. Why to that family? Why not any family? Why to that particular one rather than another particular one? And we ask questions. And the questions often, of course, run in particular directions. And had the people taken adequate precautions? Were they just unwise? Had they left their child in a way unsupervised there that we would never, as parents perhaps, think to do? Well, no, the answer may well be not, and that they were just doing what any other parents would allow their children to do, has happened in that community without any problem, maybe for hundreds of years. No. Were people negligent, an accident maybe that happened, irresponsible? Should they have been out on the road that time? Should they have been out on the street at that time? Or were the public authorities negligent? That's often the way, isn't it? People there look at the hospital and say, well, they should have done better here. Why did this poor person get the wrong injection? Why were they neglected? Why them and why not somebody else? And in a way to try to make this something more predictable and something more under our control, if only we'd known all that. The authority had known and acted responsibly. It could all have been prevented. We're somewhere asking, could it have happened to me? Could it have happened to me or somebody near to me, somebody I love, my own family? And we go down those paths. Could I have survived it? Would I have had the wherewithal? If I'd have been in that position, could I have maneuvered my way out of it? Could I have responded quickly enough to avoid that accident? Or been able to see through what was going on here, not caught in that particular scam or that particular issue. We imagine the people there might have been asking such things of the Lord Jesus. In a way, touching on that issue of suffering, an issue which many people struggle with, and it prevents them in a way, or at least they would offer that as being the reason that they don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in God, don't believe that he can be a loving God. Yesterday at the conference I was attending, somebody who has quite a lot of involvement in schools and takes assemblies, and he was relating how a six-year-old girl was in tears because her father, I think it was her father, had said that she could not go in a Christian assembly. Not just that she couldn't worship, but that she couldn't even attend, not be present in a Christian assembly at the school. And the problem was, for this person, an atheist, well, how can God allow suffering if he is a loving God? Why, even in more trivial things, we can feel at times, well, this is unjust. Why me? Car breaks down, the computer catches fire. Some particular day just has everything conspiring in a sense against us. Trouble here, trouble there. Why me? Have I done something wrong? Am I worse than all the other Galileans or people of Crich or people of Derbyshire that I must suffer this particular thing? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, they are not worse sinners. They are not in a different category. They are people like you and like me. We might say, and perhaps we're not right to say this, but they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That providence, in a way, had decreed for them that this should happen to them. And in fact, he actually ratchets up the area of difficulty and struggle with this. Because this incident here, well, you could blame Pilate in a way. You could blame the public authorities that they acted here in a most unjust way. And they were vicious and that this was cruelty. Because he raises another incident entirely. This tower in Siloam, here in Jerusalem. Tower just fell, it seemed. And this obviously was a story that circulated. It was sort of in the news. It was a prominent incident there. And these people that died in it, 18 of them, the tower fell upon them, and these poor people just happened to be there at that time. Could not perhaps have been foreseen. There wasn't a kind of lack of building regulation, or the certificate wasn't up to date that year, and they hadn't done all the tests upon the tower that they would do perhaps today. No, it had fallen, and it had killed these 18 people. And the Lord Jesus raises, actually, the whole issue, opens it up here rather than closes it down and tries to provide an answer, but actually takes the question they have, well, were these worse sinners? And the Lord Jesus then asks the question, well, no, neither were they worse sinners. Those people who just happened to be there when that tower in Siloam fell upon them and killed them. And it wasn't Pilate or his soldiers sort of pushing down the tower, or some sort of terrorist, you know, that had blown this up and had destroyed those people. In Warrington these last few days, of course, that IRA bomb some years ago. Why there? It just happened to be there, that place. Well, no, it wasn't like that. Some sort of structural problem, perhaps quite unforeseeable. Maybe a slight earth tremor brought it down, and those people died. Floods, yes, explosions, unforeseeable things that nobody could have taken precautions against. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually looks for that kind of example, beyond one where you could blame Pilate, to one where you, in a sense, can't blame anybody. This tower just fell. These 18 people were there. Why them? They weren't worse sinners than anybody else. And they died. So the problem of suffering. There's a question that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't answer in this passage. He doesn't. He doesn't take their expectations and their questions and their particular inquiries, he actually kind of terminates those, brings them to a dead end, and says, no, the train of thought that you're following, that these are worse sinners, that these are particularly bad Galileans, those 18, there must have been something dubious about their lives, that's why this happened. No, that's a dead end, that way of thinking. Instead, takes them on a wholly different route. A wholly different route, and diverts their attention away from that, those people, why they perished in these particular tragedies, and turns their attention instead to themselves. What about you? What about you? Ah, no, they weren't worse sinners, but I tell you, unless you repent, you too will also perish. So my second heading is this: tragedy doesn't exempt us from perishing. Tragedy. Tragedy doesn't exempt us from perishing. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't encourage speculation among his disciples, doesn't allow them to cultivate anger or something of this nature there, doesn't send them off kind of against Pilate or getting up a petition against him, nor, of course, encourage them to shake their fists at God as this atheist parent that I was hearing about yesterday. No, they have to assimilate a lot of feelings and a lot of issues here. He would have us come through and ask far more searching questions. Those people perished, and in a far more fundamental sense. Not just physical death, Not just that there was a disaster, and that was terrible, indeed it was. But in a way, that is not the relevant issue. The relevant issue was this. They perished in a far more fundamental sense. This was conclusive. This was final. And it was the judgment of God. That they came before God in a state of being unprepared. Whether just at that present time there, without the body, but in the soul, but in a more fundamental sense again, on the day of judgment, with the body as well, and in a state unprepared to meet him and to be judged. And there would be issued God's verdict. And his verdicts would be firm and settled. There'd be no appeal because he is perfectly just. There is nobody that could find fault with his reasoning, find fault with the grounds upon which he came to the particular judgment that he did. All evidence will be there, assembled and gathered. And it makes no difference, the nature of the death, the mode of death, how you or I come to that place. If we come to that place totally unprepared to meet the more fundamental death, the more fundamental judgment that isn't to do with, well, you happen to be in this place and that happened to you, or this particular accident befell you, but that whatever happened to you, whether you were amongst the 18 or amongst those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices, the thing was this, that if any of those had been prepared to meet their God, to meet their Maker, the manner of their death would not have been the critical issue. The issue was they were ready to meet their judge, to meet the giver of the law, to meet the creator of this world, this universe, and of every single one of us. Are we prepared? There's the question. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was asking them. Are you prepared? Had that have been you, would you have been ready? Could you have gone through that incident there and been through that and out the other side of it, meeting with your Maker? And in a state of being able to be received by your Maker. That's the issue that he takes them to. Well, we are by nature unacceptable to our God, to the one who is our Creator and our Judge. We're not holy. Dear friends, we are not. And we do not conform to his holy character in any degree. There is God perfectly holy, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in justice. And we cannot rank alongside him. We cannot stand before him on equal terms. Look and see, ah, he is perfectly loving, so am I. He is perfectly holy, so am I. He is perfectly just, well look, so am I. No, none of us are. Not me, not me. Perfectly holy he is, I'm not. Perfectly just he is, I'm not. Perfectly holy in his love and in his mercy, I am not. We're not able to say, and he is not able to say, look, there is someone like me. God cannot there view us and say, look at these. Look at this man, look at this woman, look at this young person. It's just like me. No, he says, unlike me. Totally. Not like me at all. And so we have no affinity with him, no point of agreement there. There is no place in which we're able to stand before him on equal terms. No, we fall far short of the glory of God. And though these people here had perished in one sense, the tower had fallen, they were in the temple at that time, just so happened, no different from anybody else, not worse sinners, no, but they were sinners. And they come then to experience a death far, far more serious, far more serious, far more fundamental, far more far-reaching in terms of its effect, and that the Bible calls the second death. The second death, that's what it means here by perishing. The entrance into a state of continuing and perpetual judgment, enduring punishment given to us by a holy God. And we are told elsewhere in the scripture, fear that more. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but then can't do anything to your soul. No, fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, destroys the soul as well in hell. Oh, think of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ here solemnly is telling the people here of his day, wrestling with this issue of these tragic deaths. Ah, think not, dwell not overly upon that. What about you? This state of second death, this more serious death, this is the issue that we need to focus our minds upon, rather than deaths that may be untimely, tragic, gruesome in a way. No, go through that, work through that, come to this. What about you? Are you perishing? Would you come before God and have to face this second death, unprepared and unforgiven, trusting in your own self-righteousness, when you must then meet one who is perfectly righteous and perfectly just and holy? We're undone. And tragedy does not exempt us from perishing, and indeed not dying. A tragic death doesn't exempt us either. So let's move on to my third and final heading. It's about you. It's about you. The Lord Jesus Christ takes their minds away from them and what's happened to them and brings the focus of attention down to you. It's about you. Do you think there were sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Cut that off there. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's about you. We cannot brush this off, push this away, speculate, try to reason through these things. Some of them are just so mysterious in providence that we can never understand them. We feel for people and we have sympathy for them in those situations there, and our hearts as fellow human beings are stirred. But the issue is always this. What about you? If that had been you, you died then, would you have been ready to meet your Maker? You will have that same experience, perhaps suddenly, perhaps without any preparation, brought straight before him. What will happen to you then? You may die in your hospital bed. You may die at home. You may die in an accident. You may die in an unexpected incident. Yes, but will you be ready to meet with God? And it's not a matter of saying, well, there are those who we can look upon there as deserving of these things. Well, murderers and terrorists and child abductors, or indeed they're wicked, wicked people. And things we're learning about, aren't we, in the papers at the moment. Horrific things. Molesting children and taking drugs to enhance your sportsmanship so as you win competitions, and cheating, basically. Oh, terrible things, yes. But we have got to think upon eternity unless we repent. And here there is a ray of hope. There is a lifeline cast to you and to me. It's about us unless we repent, yes. But there is a lifeline cast out to us unless... There's something that happens here in repentance which changes our destination. Whereas we would perish else, this does not have to be the finish of us, the last verdict upon us, that we've disappeared and no more can be said about us than this, that they then experience the second death at the hands of an all-powerful and all-just God. No, there's a lifeline. And it's spoken to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Son of God himself. And he's offering here to these people not a final word, go away in despair, but hope. Look, there is hope. He is speaking to us of something that can happen. And these words are uttered by the judge of all the earth, because the Son of Man, to be given the honor of judging us all, came, you see, human as well as us, not with sin, but sharing with us in this world, seeing the accidents, weeping there at Lazarus's tomb. Yes, world that he fully understood and knew and lived in and overcame. And he will be the judge. And he casts out to us a lifeline. And he says to us, repent. Repent. Unless you repent. Yes, so then, repent. That was what they had to take away from this. I need to repent. And you need to repent. We need to repent. Indeed, unless we repent, no hope. But if we repent, oh, dear friends, opened up to us is eternal life and the pardon of God. Until then, we're unfit, unholy, and ignorant of these things. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. Buildings that look fit to be demolished, and they are given a reprieve. And they have a new start, a new life. Would you believe this, that St. Pancras Station was going to be demolished back in the 1960s? This fine sort of Gothic construction there. Sir Gilbert Scott, don't quote me on it, but I think he was the architect of it. Fine building. But they were going to demolish it and build a sort of glass bus shelter or something else there as a railway station to fit in the trains. But it was reprieved. There was a campaign. Well, look at it now. We've got all the trains going off to the Channel Tunnel and this whole new lease of life. And it is as if something like that happens to us. Okay, a building isn't active, it doesn't sort of have a will in these things, but we are a little bit like this, as though by repentance there is a whole new reprieve for us, and a new life for us, and a new function for us, and we're able to move forward into a totally, totally different future. Repentance. Oh, what a gift and a grace that this is. Is it easy? No. Is it something straightforward? No. It needs power, it needs grace. But friends, don't sit and wait for something to move you, or as if something you have to wait for to happen to you. Oh, you can repent, why even today? And turn away, because in repentance, you are finding against yourself. You are bringing a verdict against yourself. You are agreeing with God Almighty, and are saying, what he says about me, I agree with entirely. And where he finds me distasteful and odious because of my sin, I agree with that. And my pride I will push out of the way and hate it because it interferes with the clarity of my thought upon myself and my case. And it makes God's verdict not true. But I now see God's verdict and I agree with it. And I acquiesce to these things, and though it be the hardest, hardest thing to do, I will, I must, because the evidence is so clear. And here is God's verdict declared upon me, and I agree with it. I admit his scrutiny and his interrogation of me as to the person that I am. And I look at my words that I have spoken, and I shake my head. I'm guilty of those things I've said. And the manner in which I said them, I'm guilty of it. And I look at my actions. Oh, the selfishness. Oh, the evil that animated some of them. And the actions that were done with such indifference and such heartlessness. And I agree with God's verdict. And my conscience, which had kept quiet, perhaps, or I'd suppressed it, it now comes to the surface. And all its accusations I hear. And I have to agree with them. And I hear the case for the prosecution against me. God there as that advocate, as that one advocating his own justice and his case. And I say it is true. All of it is true. And indeed, there are 100,000 other cases that I haven't even heard and I don't even really know about. And I have to agree with all of those hidden sins as well. And I offer no defence and I offer no excuse. I admit all the bad actions and lack of good ones. I admit that God has not been in my thoughts and in my decisions. I admit all of these things. I admit that prayer and attendance of church and the reading of the Bible is not my delight and my joy. I admit that the Bible has not ruled me in all that I have done and all that I have decided upon. I have not prioritized it in any measure or form. And from it, we lose our status, relegated from being a favourite in our own eyes to being the object of God's wrath and hatred. We see ourselves there at a time of decision, and we're perishing. And we could see now, we could die any moment. We could be those under the tower there in Siloam. We've gone. We're lost. Or in some situation, some dreadful action happens to us, and we're gone, and we're lost. Because that verdict of God stands over us. And repentance wants to make a decisive break with sin. It doesn't want that future. It wants the blessing of God. It wants fellowship with God. It wants friendship with him because we want to be holy and we want to please him now. And this all acts within our hearts. Take it away. Take me away from sin. Take sin away from me. I want a life that will please my God. I want a life given over to holiness, a life of obedience, a life of new desires, a new heart. I want your law written there, that I may follow it. So repentance, has this happened to you, or in any measure happened to you? Has this moved in your own heart, or is it moving in your heart now? Oh, then have hope. Look, look at what this teacher does. Look how he proceeds from here to die upon the cross. See how the penitent soul has someone to lay hold on. A sacrifice made. Sins that are atoned for, the disobedience, the unlikeness between us and our Maker, in all the respects in which we have failed him, and our hearts and our minds, our wills and our actions have spoken ill of him, acted against him, yes. But look, the Saviour of the world is come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is there. And he proceeds forward, doesn't he, resolute to the cross. And he is going to go with all of the beauty of his life and its perfection and excellence. But lay it down as a sin offering on behalf of those whose righteousness is as filthy rags. Die in considerable pain that we will never know and understand. Unfathomable agony on the cross, there for our sakes, knowing those for whom he had come, dying in their place, dying to obtain for them pardon, dying to undo the second death and the curse, and bring us now into a fit state to meet with our Maker, and for us to be able to stand before him in his risen glory, King of kings. And we will be before him on his judgment seat, and we will pass. We'll pass muster. Because there we come, clothed in righteousness, having forgiveness, having new hearts, new natures, an obedience that was never there before, a willingness that was absent from us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we can live then for his glory. Do you see this? Do you see the wonder of Jesus Christ? Do you see that he is not speaking here heartlessly or in a way unsympathetically to our plight? But he is taking us, oh, not to focus upon others, moved though we may be by their plight. Ah, yes, but you, dear friend, what of you? How will it be? And the solemn words of the Lord Jesus Christ should pierce any of us. Oh, resist him not. Do not put up unbelief against him. Don't object here when he himself speaks with his wisdom and says, the crux of the matter is not where they were sinners. It's not whether there's any special explanation for why it was them and not somebody else. No, you think of yourself. You're perishing. There's a second death. Unless you repent, lay hold of the eternal life that is in Jesus Christ and seek there the world above, the life above, heaven and its wonderful gifts and Jesus Christ who is there and waits to greet those that are his. And is that not the life? Is that not the life? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you seek your ruin? Will you seek to perish? Will you bring down upon yourself here eternal damnation? When offered to you is Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, who comes. His smile is toward you. His countenance is bright. He bids you come. Look at these wounds. See this blood that is shed. Trust in him. For eternal life, unless you also repent, you will likewise perish. Solemn words. But look at him who can offer life to those that repent, and bring them freedom and knowledge and power. Grant unto them entrance into heaven. Oh, the questions of life are many. Problems of suffering are great, yes. But look beyond. See him. Think of your own state and your own case. Come, find mercy. Mercy free. Mercy wonderful. That is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.